while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds stop their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Sorry, let me start over. It's just a blessing and honor to be here. God allowed me to do this and to use me in this capacity. This is new for me. And I want to thank everyone for being here, especially my family. That's prayers answered right there. And I'm so hard not to trying to get teary-eyed and emotional up here, because they are tears of happiness, and I'm just so overwhelmed with joy. But first I want to pray. Everybody bow their heads, please. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father God, this is you, Father God. You did this. You did this for me, through me, Father God. I would not be here if it was not for you. Lord, I'm asking you to help me decrease so that you can increase, Father. I want it to be you and what you want me to say, Father God, not my flesh. And Lord, I just thank you and I praise you and I give you all the honor and glory, Father God, for everything that you've done, what you're still doing, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been going to this church since November 2002, and I've never given my testimony here. I really needed to let people see God in me before I did that, because I was a mess out there. I started using drugs when I was 14 years old, started smoking weed. I got married when I was 15 to somebody that was 10 years older than me that was a heroin addict, and he started me on heroin while I was pregnant. I was naive, but I did ask him, are you sure this isn't going to hurt the baby? And he told me no, and I believed him. And I didn't get addicted to the heroin while I was pregnant. That came after the baby was born. But I was so sick with hepatitis. Back then, it was hepatitis. It was viral or serum. That's how they had it back then. They didn't have A, B, C, D, all the way up those letters. And one of the people that was in the group that had hepatitis, he died. He was so sick. I was that sick too. And I was admitted in the hospital the night before my due date for the hepatitis. And they guaranteed me 110% that my firstborn would have hepatitis and be jaundiced. He didn't have either. That was God all the way then. In fact, he's got a good immunity to that. But I suffered with hepatitis from the time I was 15 up into, I think it was 2011, when I was delivered of it finally. So I don't have it either anymore. They say you live with that for 10 to 40 years. I did have hepatitis C and B together. And if you took care of yourself, but I was so out there in the world, there was no taking care of myself at all going on. It was totally the opposite. But through the, I'm gonna be hitting and missing because I can't give my whole testimony because we would be here for months. God has done that much in my life. I am in the process of writing a book, though, so when the book comes out, you'll have to get it and read it. But when we were dabbling, messing around with that heroin back then, we were selling it, and we were involved with the Puerto Rican Mafia out of New York. And there's a lot of things that I witnessed. I witnessed people getting shot. I've had the doors kicked in, I've been thrown to the ground with guns pointed at my head. People went to jail, and because of my age, they thought it was me that snitched, so there was a hit by the mafia on my life. And the way I found out was the police came to the house and talked to us, and I had police escorts. They didn't want me leaving the house, period. But if I did have to leave, I was to call to make sure there was an escort that made sure I got to and safe. That's how crazy my life was back then. I got out of all that, but then I was introduced to back then it was called crystal meth. It's meth today. And when I was on that heroin, I remember people coming up to me and telling me, they'd say, aren't you Skip Guiders, old lady? And I'd look at them like, who are you? And they said, you don't remember me. I used to be at your house all the time, but you'd be nodding out. I caught myself on fire about 4 or 5 times, smoking cigarettes, nodding out, and didn't even know it. I mean, God had his hand on me through it all. But when I got introduced to the meth, I didn't have that problem anymore. I knew what was going on because there was no nodding out and sleeping. I was wide awake, and that ended up being my choice of drug. I did other drugs cocaine, ecstasy, acid. I mean, you name it. I tried it. I did it. I was addicted to the needle. That was an addiction for me. I did not snort my drugs. And I'm telling you, that was a horrible addiction all by itself. My body, I have small veins, and they would all be blowed out, and I used everything from my feet all the way up. I would have I trusted individuals to shoot dope in my neck, which is really, really bad. And the more you go on, the worse it gets. And I did try to get out of it several times, but each time I was doing it in myself. I wasn't doing it in God. I didn't know God like that. I knew there was a God, but I did not know anything else about him except that. And so each time, because the word says when you have something, you get delivered of it, you better fill that house with God, because the devil's going to come back in with seven more that was worse than the first one. And that's what kept happening to me over and over. So each time I got worse and worse. And I got to the part where, you know, my mind didn't want to shut down, but my body did, because I would be up for so long. And when they needed me up, they'd have to fix up 2 1-gram shots of dope. One to give me to get me awake, and another one to give me to get me moving. That's how bad I was. I was doing things that I never would have been doing in my natural mind, but the drugs and the people that I were around, I always was in a relationship with bad men. I look back now and wonder, oh my God, what was I thinking when I look back on some of that stuff, who I was with. But God, he delivered. He kept his hand on me. I was burned up in a fire with first, second, and third degree burns. There was explosions that went off. We were helping an elderly lady that had never been married, and she built her a rock house for her and her emus. She raised emus. And the trash and everything was already bagged up. All they wanted was it burned. And there was a burn ban, but she said to go ahead and do it. We was kind of like out in the country out there in Morgan's Point area. Well, we had our rock around and we was burning that, and the fire started getting out of the pit. And my husband at the time told me to go over there and, you know, rake it in there, and I did. And when I did, there was an explosion that went off. And I can't tell you which came first, if it was the ball of fire, the noise. I don't know. All I know is I was standing outside of my body looking from my back to my backside, and God audibly spoke to me, and I knew it was God. Even though I was serving the devil well, I knew that was God. And he told me, if you don't change your ways, you just got a taste of what hell was like. And as soon as he told me those words, I went back into my body. And it wasn't until then but that's when I seen the fire engulf me, and I was wearing short shorts and a sports bra. That's how I dressed back then. And it engulfed me from below my knees all the way up. And I went to fall, and he came and caught me. He didn't know what to do. And I told him I need to get in cold water. So he took me into that trailer and put me in the shower with cold water running on me. And while we're in there, there were 3 more explosions that went off out there. And I was freaking smooth out, I really was. And he wanted to go out there. But to make a long story short, he took me to the clinic first. Well, there's no way they was gonna see me. I didn't have no insurance. And we ended up over there at King's Daughters Hospital. And now, mind you, This happened on Friday, May 26, 1994, of Memorial Weekend, is when this took place. I went through the emergency room, and they gave me some pain medicine, told me to go home and come back Tuesday. And I had to ask for Silvadine cream for the burns because, I mean, I was burned all the way up. I had one white streak here where I was holding that rake, and that rake shielded me here. I went back Tuesday. I had massive blisters. I couldn't eat. I had a straw right here. I could only do liquids. When I went through that emergency room and they seen me, they wanted to know why I didn't come to that emergency room. And I told them I was here. I said, y'all sent me home. I didn't have a hospital bill, that's for sure. They took care of everything because they knew they were at fault there. So I was in that hospital dressed up like, wrapped up like a mummy. And I remember having, the first thing they did was say they were sending me to the whirlpool. Well, I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what to expect. I'd never been burned up like that before. And they do, they put you in a sterile room in a whirlpool to loosen up everything. And then they lay you out on a table and they debris you. They skin you alive is what they do. And that was the most painful stuff. All the Demerol in the world that they were giving me didn't even touch that pain. I was screaming. I was screaming so loud that at one point my husband came running into that sterile room to see what they were doing to me because I was so loud on the outside. And that went on for 3 days there. They'd come get me 8 o'clock every morning to come do this. And I was reaching out to God. I knew God had moved in my life when I was 15. I got saved when I was 15. But I thought I was saved into a cult because there was some of the people, what they were doing, some of them were running guns, there was prostitutes. I had a sister-in-law that was with a married man, had 2 kids. And I'm thinking in my mind, you know, this ain't right. None of this is right. So I really believed that I was baptized into a cult, and that's what kept me away from God all those years because of that. But I was crying out to God, and I remember I told him, I said, I don't know how to deal with this. I can't deal with this. And I started thinking about little kids that mess around with gas and fire, and they get burned. And I wanted to be put to sleep while they did this, and they wouldn't do it because they said there was a 50-50 chance that I would go into shock. So I was thinking to myself, if I, as an adult, can't understand this, what do these little kids go through when they get burned up? So when I started going down there with that mentality in my head, yes, the pain was there, but I didn't scream out no more. It made it easier. But I stayed in the hospital for a long while, and when they put me in the whirlpool in the hospital and they gave me this little mirror and a little, one of those little surgical brushes that had the sponge on one side and the real soft teeth, and it had the like Benadryl stuff in it, you know, to clean you up. They wanted me to clean my face up. When I looked in that mirror and I seen what my face looked like, I gave them that mirror, I put it down, I couldn't do it. I busted out bawling because my face was that messed up with burns. I didn't even want to live then. I did not have to have any kind of surgeries or grafts. God did that for me. I mean, nothing. And I was burned all the way up. My face was really, really a mess. Even though I was out there serving the devil like I was, he kept his hand on me, and he didn't allow God, the devil, to take my life, and he just took care of me, and I never realized it. One of my sayings that I always did when something was going wrong, I'd go, oh my God. I didn't realize at the time, every time I said that, I was inviting him in. I know that now, but I didn't know that then. And then there was another time that the devil tried to take me out. My son was 6 months old. I'd never leave the house or do anything without him. And my sister Margie, she came to watch him, and we went to the Guadalupe River to go tubing. Well, it had been raining here, and we were all so messed up on drugs. Nobody even thought about what the weather was down there. And we all got down there, and we always had a tube for an ice chest full of beer. There was a lot of weed smoking. Normally, we'd be up for 3 or 4 days before we even did that. But what normally took 4 hours took an hour and a half because the current was so, so strong down there. We almost lost my sister-in-law, who was pregnant. But when they got, there's a concrete, I don't know if it's still the same, but I'm talking about when I was in my 20s. We're talking over 40 years ago. There was a concrete walk that you could walk across, not drive across, walk across to get from one side to the other. And my son's dad got there first, and then he got out. And when he did, he got somebody's canoe oar, and he told me to grab it. So when I grabbed it, it sucked me up underneath that concrete walk there. And on the other side of that walk is big, steep fall. It was all rocks where water ran off in it. And I could hear what was going on above me. He had help trying to get him, but the current was so strong, they were having a hard time pulling me off, up out of there. The tube already went over to the down to the falls. But I remember I needed to breathe, and it's just natural instinct. You're going to open your mouth and try to breathe. And I remember I turned my head to the other side, and I saw what I thought at the time was Jesus. He was draped in white, long hair, and he was going like this to me. And I looked at him, and I shook my head no. And that's the last thing I remember. I did not remember anything for 3 days. They brought me up. They had to resuscitate me, get all that water out of me. But I was so out of it, I didn't know nothing for 3 days. Well, that haunted me. First, I already thought I was baptized into a cult. Then I was wondering why Jesus did this to me, because if I would have said, yeah, I would have been dead. And I couldn't understand that. And it was the devil's devices to keep me from God. The devil tried to take me out when I was in my mother's womb. When she came to the States, she couldn't speak English. And she found a doctor that she bonded with. Well, she went into labor. They took her to the hospital. And I was trying to come out. Her doctor wasn't there, and she wasn't having no other doctor but him. So they crossed her legs so I couldn't come out. So I was up in that birth canal like that. I shouldn't have lived then. I had bad, bad bronchitis and stuff when I came out, and I ended up being a sickly child most of my life. I was 6 months old. They burned out my thymus gland with radiation. I didn't even know what that was till my dad told me. And your thymus gland is what builds your immune system in your body. But back then, I was born in 56, and the thymus gland is enlarged in a baby, but mine was more enlarged. So it was common practice to use radiation to burn those out. They stopped the practice in 57 when they realized they were making mistakes. But I had a weak immune system because of that all my life. And I caught a lot of different things. But God was with me there. I mean, I came out, I'm alive, and I'm still here today. And the devil tried so hard to keep me from coming to God, so, so hard. But yet, oh my God, always got God's ear and his attention. I can remember when I was selling drugs real heavy, and I was off in one room, and my son was in the living room with a couple of his friends. And I heard him tell them, my mom's the best drug dealer around. And boy, when that I heard that with my ears, and went in my ear, through my heart, into my stomach. It made me sick when I heard that. And I remember laying on the bed, and I looked up at the ceiling, and I said, God, I said, why did it have to be a drug dealer? Why couldn't it have been a doctor, a lawyer, or something? Well, it wasn't 2 weeks later, my connection dried up. So I couldn't sell drugs no more. But that just caused my son to start manufacturing drugs. In fact, he's in prison today because of that. He's been locked up off and on for over 18 years now. He's going to be 37 in November, but God's working on him in there while he's working on me out here. And I know he's going to come, just all I know the rest of my family's going to come. I stand on Psalms 103, where there's a lot of promises in there. One is that he promises he heals all our sicknesses and diseases. Another one is if we're faithful to God and follow him, he promises. He said he wouldn't just do it. He promised that he will bring our children and our grandchildren in. And I stand on that. And that Psalms 103, if you've never read it, read it. You will be amazed what's in there. But the devil's tried to take me out so, so many times. And I got so sick of all the lies, the drama, everything that goes with it. I mean, I was doing things that I'm not even going to say what I was doing that I would have never been doing. And I should have went to prison my own self, but I didn't. I've been to jail overnight for little petty stuff, for a traffic violation. I should have had 2 felonies on me, but God made those go away. He did not want a felony on me, and to this day, I do not know why, but I trust him that he knows what he's doing. And I think, too, what reinforced me not doing drugs anymore, too, was don't ever speak your worst fear out, because words create. God spoke the world into existence, and we have that same ability. He created us underneath him, but we have that ability. And I always used to speak out, I hope my son never goes to prison or jail, because the road he was taking, and he sure did, he went. He got arrested the first time at 16, but it wasn't for drugs, but 17 is when he started getting it for the drugs. And I've had cops tell me, who does he think he is, God? Because he was acting like God. He really was. So, I mean, he's where he needs to be. God's working on him there. He's going to be home in 2 more years. And I just pray that this time that he's going to get it right, because if he don't, he'll be serving God behind the walls. But I came to God. I started coming to this church November 2002. I wasn't married to John yet. I was seeing John, and we would come to church with his mom, Betty. And June of 2003, we came up in here. I was house-sitting for Margie and Don. They were visiting family, and I made up my mind I wanted to go to church, and I didn't have nothing to wear, and I remember wearing Margie's blue suit. I was real skinny back then. I couldn't fit it. And I was sitting back there about where my family's sitting out right there, and I never met Pastor Joy before. I don't know why, but I didn't. But I remember that it was on June 29th of 2003 this went down. And she talked to the pastor for a second, and then she turned around and she says, "I have a word for somebody in here." She goes, "I don't know who it is." And she went like this with her finger, and she stopped right there. And I'm looking, I could feel myself turn red, and I'm looking behind me to see if somebody else is behind me, and there wasn't nobody there, so I knew she was talking to me. And she kept telling me, "You in the blue." That morning before I came to church, I was in the shower. I'm real famous about crying in the shower because I don't like to cry in front of anybody, everybody. And I remember crying in the shower, and I said, "God," I said, "I can't do this no more. I just can't do it." I was so sick of the drama, the stealing, every negative thing you can think of goes along with that. And when she started prophesying to me, she said, "God said you can't do this no more." And did that get my attention? Because nobody but God knew that I said that to him. So I knew God was talking to me through her. And that was a turning point right there for me. I ended up giving my life on July 13th, 2003. Now, mind you, I still was dabbling in drugs. I wasn't selling drugs. I still would come to church high. But I still was dabbling. I wasn't delivered yet. But God receives you as you are. So many people think they have to be cleaned up before they start coming to church. And that's not what it is. You come as you are, and He cleans you up. And He cleans you up through hearing of the Word. You have to hear the Word. The Word is the truth. It's basic instructions before leaving earth. There is an answer for everything in this Word. And had I not been coming to church and being under the Word, I wouldn't have been learning anything. And I did. I come to church high and everything. And then let me tell you about this spider bite. I was living in a barn at Patty's house. It was a roof over our head. It used to be a tack room. It had a concrete floor in there. I had it fixed up like a motel room in there. It had a little refrigerator in there, TV, everything going on that I needed. We had a hose for running water. And but I got bit by a brown recluse spider. But I didn't know it. It must have bit me in my sleep. And I wasn't one to go to the doctors at all. But I did tell my kids a long time ago, if I ever come to you and tell you take me to the doctor, it's either because I'm dying or I'm in so much pain that I can't stand it. Well, the spider bite, I think, happened like in May that year. And I was trying to take care of it. I really didn't know what it was at first. And it kept getting bigger and bigger. It was making a big hole and it was wallowing out stuff. And if it got dried, it really hurt. So I would take bandanas and soak it with water. And I would tie it around right underneath my knee to cover that place up on my leg with wetness. But it came to the point where I had to go to the hospital because it was. I went the first time, and they wanted to take my knee off. And I told them, because I had gangrene in it. And I told them, I said, "You ain't taking nothing." I said, "You need to do what you're going to do in this emergency room, and I'm going home." But they had set up outpatient whirlpool. And once again, here come the whirlpool. And they had to debris it and everything, and I did that. And then, I mean, I was so messed up on drugs that I didn't stick with anything. I thought I could do it myself. It was getting better, so I didn't want to go. Well, it just turned around and kept getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, I knew I was dying from this. I was doing drugs. I had spider bite. I had all that poison in my system. And I went to my daughter's house that night, and I knocked on a door, and Ann, rest her soul, came to the door, and, And I asked her if Amber was there, and she said she was in bed, and Amber got up. She knew something was not right. And I told her, I said, I need to go to the hospital. Well, she just grabbed her house coat, and she took me just like that because she remembered what I had said. And I knew I was dying. Before I went to that hospital, though, well, no, I went to the hospital with her, and they wanted to keep me. I had 18 pit bulls at the time in three different locations. I was trying to prove a theory. If you have raised a pit bull without all the meanness and tugging and roughness, that you'd have you a good dog. And I was going to sell those puppies. But when they were born, I wouldn't sell them because I was scared I'd sell them to somebody that would fight dogs. So that's how I acquired all those dogs. And I told them at the hospital that I couldn't stay because I needed to make arrangements for the dogs. Well, they gave me 2 days to live. They said I would die within 2 days. And my daughter, top of her voice, I'll never forget it, she screamed, Mama, what do you think you're doing to me? And I told her, I said, I'm not doing nothing. I just can't let these animals go. I said, I'll come back. And I'll never forget the nurse there. I don't know her last name. Her name was Holly. And she told me, she said, if you'll come back, because I told her I'd come back the next day, which was going to be on a Sunday, that she'd set it up to where all my stuff would be there in the front. And if there was anybody in the waiting area, I wouldn't even have to go there, that they would pull me straight back, even if they had to put me on a bed in the hallway. Well, I wanted to go to church that morning or that evening before I went back to the hospital, and there was confusion, and I thought there was no church. And I didn't know for months later there actually was church that night. And I know God's not about confusion, but I think he had a hand in that because he wanted me to cry out to him. He knew if I came to church, I was going to be getting Sister Margaret to pray for me. I'd be getting the pastors to pray for me. And he wanted me to go to him. It was time for me to go to him. And so John was up at the jail. I had my Sister Margie tag all my keys. I had three pickups. And I went to the jail, and I asked him which one of them trucks he wanted, because I really believed in my mind I was dying, and I knew I was dying. I knew how sick I was. I knew I was on my deathbed. And he was freaking out, and he's trying to tell me none. So I told Margie, this one gets this truck, this one gets the other, and this one gets that. I had leather jackets. I told her which one goes to who. And she's freaking out the whole time, thinking, oh, my God, what are you doing? You're not going nowhere, she kept telling me. And I kept telling her, yeah, I am. I really am. So after I took care of all that, we went back to the hospital, and it was wait. They said they didn't make me wait. They took me straight in and put me in a bed in that hallway. And that's the last thing I remember. I do not remember going up to the fourth floor where they had me or anything, because they gave me 2 days to live. And this was right around Thanksgiving time that year. Well, God had his hand. I cried out to God. I had no choice. I mean, I knew I was dying, and I knew if I was going to die in that state, that I was going to hell, and I already had a taste of what hell was like, and I knew that that's not the place I wanted to go, and I did not want anybody else to have to go there either. Nobody, not even a stranger or my enemy, I don't want them to go there. A lot of people think there's going to be a lot of partying and everything down there. That's a lie of the devil. Ain't nothing going to be going on down there like that except for torment for eternity, burning of the flesh. I mean, it's horrible what's going to go. Because I suffered with those burns. I really, truly suffered. That was the worst thing that I ever, ever went through with everything that's ever happened to me, was being burned up in that fire like I was. But I was in the hospital, and lo and behold, I started getting better. I went in there on a Sunday. I was out Thursday, and I was doing real, real good. It was Thursday before Thanksgiving. But I still dabbled with those drugs, even through everything that I went through. Some people are fortunate, not many though, I don't believe, that can just stop and stay away from it. But in most of those cases, they'll pick up something else and substitute that addiction with another addiction. I didn't have to go to rehab. Some people do. God chose my way the way I didn't have to go. He delivered me. He so delivered me. I came into church, and Pastor Walker was here, Tracy Walker. It was on a Sunday evening. And he started talking after, you know, right before close, and said, there's somebody in here. And I don't remember all what he said, but I knew that somebody was me. And Miss Julie Gray, that used to be our greeter, I'll never forget her, she came over there because she knew, and I was ready to get up, and she walked me down here. That was December 8th, 2003. And when I came down here, he told me, he goes, you know it was you. I said, yes, I do. And he told me, he said, God said, if you will lay it down and follow me, he said he promised he would put shelter over my head, that he would meet every one of my needs, that my whole life was going to change, that people wouldn't know me anymore that knew me. And I was living in a barn, you know, and all that sounded good. And I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I really was. I was sick of everything. I wanted out, and I didn't know how to get out. So I accepted that, and I did. I gave my life to the Lord that night. And that's where I stayed, and I've been delivered ever since. I ended up scaring my family off because I had so much zeal. Because when God delivers you like that, all those weights and chains are gone. You're free. You're totally free. And I wanted them to have what I found. But you can't do that. I found out through trial and error because they all thought I was crazy. They thought I turned into a religious nut. And I pushed them away. I pushed them away in that, you know. But I didn't know. I was a baby Christian. I just didn't know. And I've learned over the years the mistakes that I made as I was going, so I don't push anymore. I don't push. I just give them to God, put them in God's hands, and let Him do the work, because it has to be God's Spirit that draws them, not mine or yours. It has to be God's Spirit that draws them in. But after I came to the Lord, my leg... It took from May that year till June the next year for it to finally heal. I didn't have to have no grafting on that. I came up for prayer. They were going to do skin grafting, and I went to the hospital, but 13 places had popped up around that area, and they called the surgery off. And that night, came here, it was on a Wednesday night, came down here for prayer, and nothing in Sister Margaret, because it's God that uses her. She laid her hands on my legs, and we prayed, and I felt something happen. It got so bad, I couldn't even take care of it. Don is the one that took care of my leg for me. He's the one that cleaned it and bandaged it and took care of my leg. It was wallowed out so deep, you could even see my shin bone. That's how bad it got. And I had a doctor's appointment the next day. And I went to my doctor's appointment, and the nurse is the one that took the wrappings off. And she's going, "Oh my God, look at your leg, how good it looks." And I said, "Yes, that's what God did." I said, "I went to church last night and got prayer." She goes, "Wait till the doctor sees it." So he comes in and he's looking at it and he's looking up at me. He says, "I don't know what you're doing." He goes, "But you need to keep doing it." I told him, "I clean it with alcohol and I got prayer." I said, "God did it." And then he looked at me like I had fell off the turnip truck when I told him that. But I had grown 2 centimeters of skin overnight. Now that's God. That is God. And from then on, it healed. I have a bad scar, and you know, I'm proud of that scar. That's my testimony. Because if I got a dress on or shorts and people see that, they'll ask me, "What happened to your leg?" I tell them, and I tell them how God delivered me from all that. I mean, that is my testimony. And, you know, and it's like my heart's desire is just to be as close as I can to God. He saved me from so, so much. I would not be here before you if it wasn't for him. And early in my walk, God had showed me a testimonial ministry. And by then, I had put it on the shelf, because I knew it was going to be in God's timing, not mine. Don't never try to make something happen and when you hear it or get prophesied, because it's not going to work. It has to be God, not people. And anyway, a few years back, no, it was almost 2 years ago, God started bringing that off that shelf. I could feel it in my spirit about that ministry. And he birthed it finally March 2016. And when he did, my health went straight downhill. I mean, I was under 6 specialist care. I had my primary care doctors. I was well, you know what? Let me just read you some of these diagnoses that they said I had. I don't have them anymore. Okay, this is what they have here for me. Seasonal allergies, depression, acid reflux, mixed stress urinary incontinence, fibromyalgia, chronic constipation, positive ANA. They try to put lupus and Parkinson's on me. I have sleep apnea, they say. Anxiety disorder, cellulitis of my legs, chronic respiratory failure with hypoxia, they're talking about my lungs, moderate persistent asthma with complication. They have me down for non-morbid obesity due to excess calories, chronic hepatitis, SVT, it's supraventricular tachyarrhythmia. That had to do with my heart. I had to have heart surgery. They have tachyarrhythmia now. It's another heart deal. SP, catheter ablation of slow pathway. That's my heart. A history of Nissan fondal palpitation or something. I don't even know what that is. Osteoarthritis involving multiple joints, pulmonary emphysema, and the list goes on, but when that happened to me, when God birthed that ministry, and the ministry is GTM, God's testimonial ministry, my health went really, really haywire. They couldn't even figure out at the hospital why I was getting so sick so fast. And at first, I didn't understand it my own self. But then I kept thinking it has to do with the ministry. God, the devil's trying to stop me because he doesn't want me to give my testimony. So the more that was going on, I kept telling, this was my confession. You have to watch your confession. Words create. When they would tell me this stuff, the doctors, I didn't get ugly. I said it in love. I said, I'm not receiving none of that in Jesus' name. I said, God is my healer. He's the great I am. I said, he never would have birthed a ministry for me had I not been able to do it. And that's what I spoke to everybody. And I would speak in Jesus' name, I'm healed. I was on oxygen 24/7. I had to walk with a walker because I couldn't walk. In the beginning, I was in a wheelchair too because I couldn't walk that far with the walker. I didn't bring all the medicines, but I was on 25 different medications, 25 of them. Today, I take 2. But God delivered me from all that. I don't have to use my nebulizer. I don't have to use anything. I don't use nothing pertaining to that. And I work. I help Terry Petty down there with the goats and the sheep. Any of that stuff would trigger any of that off. Even my allergies or asthma. I can run. I haven't been able to run since I was in my 30s. Well, I wasn't intending to run, how I found out, but we were trying to herd the goats and sheep in. There's always one that wants to break out. And when it did, the rest of them went, and I was flying through the pasture running, and I thought, oh, my God, I can run. And I can run now. I've lost weight, so that obesity thing that they've got on there, I mean, my muscle tones all come back. My energy level is so, so awesome. God has restored to me what the devil has tried to take away from me, but he couldn't do it. And I would always tell the devil, this is what I would, every time something else came up, I tell him, you may have knocked me down, but you didn't knock me out. I said, I'm getting back up. I'm dusting myself off. And I'm moving forward with that ministry. And everybody that sowed into that ministry, because the ministry is, we are going out. I have a ministry team. Those people that sowed into that are going to be blessed because they're going to reap what they sowed into that ministry and what God's doing in the people's lives that are hearing testimonies. Is the scripture God gave me for the ministry is Revelation 12:11. And they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Amen? But, I just praise God. It's all God and what he did in me. I allowed him to do this. I stuck in there with him. And I've never in my life been as happy as I am now. Even the things that I went through, the sickness, yes, I'm telling you, I had my days where, I'd have flesh days. I'd tell God, why is this happening to me? But I would get out of the flesh and let the Spirit of God rise above it, and I would be okay again. And I'm telling you, I couldn't have done it without him. The devil has no holds or strings on me anymore. Because I don't allow him to anymore. And, I finally came to the place where when I pray, I know God hears me. And I believe and I trust in him that he's going to do what I ask because I am a daughter of the Most High. And I am highly favored, just like everybody else out here. But you have to believe that. You have to know who you are in God. And the only way you're going to know is to get under the word. That's the only way you're going to know. And that's what taught me. And I don't mean under the word where your ears get tickled to where they're going to tell you something that you want to hear. No, the truth. The truth is what sets you free. John 8:32. But that's pretty much what I'm getting from God for right now. In 2000, I have a gift of writing that God gave me. I didn't know back in the day that it was God because I used to write poetry when I was a teenager. I didn't have anybody to talk to, and everything would come out on the form of a poem, and it's laid dormant for years and years. And in 2009, I went to God. I got a spiral notebook and a good writing pen, because I got to have a good writing pen to be able to do that. And I sat down in my recliner, and I told God, I said, I'm not leaving here till you give me something. And with me, how he works, the first two lines, I might struggle a little bit, but once I get them first two lines, it flows, and it flows out in rhyme. And he gave me, I thought it was a poem called Show Me the Way, which is actually a song he gave me. He gave me the melody that goes with it. So, David, if you come up here, we're going to do that song. And after the song, Pastor, I'd like to have an altar call. You know, altar call's not coming to the church. You're not coming to the church up here. You just want to say a prayer with you. You're coming to God, and he'll receive you right where you're at. He doesn't care what you did. And when you say that prayer, from that time right there, all the way through your past, is all forgotten, and it's thrown into the sea of unforgetfulness. He remembers it no more. He gives you a clean slate, and you will be amazed at the weights that it takes off your shoulders and the freedom that it gives you. But we're going to sing this song. Like I said, we have 3 hours in it, if that. Show me the way, Lord, show me the way. Lead me and guide me, make my path straight. I know you love me and won't let me go. Show me the way, Lord, I'm asking to know. Want your will, Jesus, no matter the cost. Your will, not mine, Lord, I'm feeling so lost. Help me, Lord Jesus, to find my way back. Show me the way, Lord, put me on track. I love you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. I trust you, Lord Jesus, with all and not part. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for answering my prayers. I know you hear me, and you really care. Show me the way, Lord, show me the way. Lead me and guide me, make my path straight. I know you love me, won't let me go. Show me the way, Lord, I'm asking to know. You know, if you feel lost, he's the one to come to. He will make your path straight. Because when he gave me that song way back then, he showed me David was going to be the one that did it for me. But there was so much going on in David's life, so much going on in my life. I was a mess back then when God gave me that song. But that song was for a time as this. But if you want direction and you need him to show you the way, Please come down and let us pray for you. Like I said, you're not coming to be a member of the church. You're coming to God, and He wants to give you a clean slate and just teach you.